Romans chapter 13 is where we're at tonight. We'll catch the reading at verse 5. We're talking about submitting to government last time, but it moves, the context flows right into the next, so I just want to catch a couple verses before we get to our text. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to the very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we see that the flow between verses 7 and 8, we've noted that there is kind of a break at the beginning of chapter 13 that just didn't quite sound like it fit what was before it, but we noted last time that it follows some of the greater themes of the context going back several chapters. The aspect of repaying no one evil for evil, having a regard for good things, and there is a connection there. But then his thoughts move from the things that are our responsibility, our duty to our government, to pay our taxes and to pay the fees that they lay upon us, and to give honor to those who have been given positions of authority by God, and then he goes on right into every other relationship that we have. Not only those that are in human government, but this is a general principle over all of Christianity that we ought to owe no one anything, whether it would be financial or in terms of honor or fear, reverence. We are to be careful in our relationships with one another. To owe no one anything is in the present imperative, in the negative, and so it is the idea of putting a stop to something that was already going on. So there were those in the church that were not living their life according to the principle of keeping short accounts, that they didn't give the honor and respect to some that they should have had. That might have been to authorities within the church, those other brothers and sisters of Christ that were trying to influence their life. It may have been financial, taking advantage of others' generosity, getting loans from other believers and then not paying it back, thinking that Christian behavior forbids them to demand it of me, and so I'm kind of taking advantage of them in that way. He says, don't owe anyone. Stop owing them. Pay what is due. Don't defer it. Don't default on it. Isn't that kind of timely, as in the last week or so we have this whole big thing about people running up huge school loans, signing themselves to major amounts of debt and then choosing not to repay it, and the government's going to come in and pay off their debts for a certain amount. And this is not the Christian way. This is not the Christian ethic. The Christian ethic says if you have incurred a debt, you pay your debt. You don't default on it. You don't defer it. Let's look at some of the other verses in Scripture about this topic of debt. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15. Somebody. Okay, when we think of debt and paying what we owe, we oftentimes think of owing the bank or owing on the car or owing on a house or something like that, credit cards maybe. But here we take it beyond the idea of getting a loan and placing it in a broader sense, what is owed to somebody else. They've done a job for you. You are to pay them, and it is your duty, it's your responsibility to do that in a timely manner, especially concerning poor individuals. The law said that they were to be paid daily and not have to wait for it, because their daily livelihood, they were living hand to mouth. And so if they didn't get paid that day, they didn't eat. And so here you get paid daily to meet the needs of those that were in poverty. Proverbs 3 and verse 27 and 28. Okay, so the first verse gives us a general principle, don't withhold good. That's broad. It's not limited to financial. And then the second verse gives us an example. He says to give it to your neighbor when he comes and asks of it. So this is things like you borrowed your neighbor's tools or something along those lines. Or it's just kind of things that happen in the normal course of life, living with neighbors, and you're going to have relationships with them, and you want to make sure to keep good relationships with them, then you need to treat them with respect and respect their things as their things. Give it back to them. Do good to them when it is in your ability to do good. Psalm 37, verse 21. I don't think anybody's quoted that verse on the news this week. The world doesn't hold a Christian ethic. But the Christian ethic is a wicked thing to borrow and not repay. It's a form of stealing. Proverbs 22:7. And in the Jewish culture, under their law, that was very literal. That if you couldn't pay your debt in a timely manner, you or your children would be placed into indentured servitude. But there is a truth in that goes beyond the Jewish law. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Okay, the Proverbs pointing out the foolishness of surety. That's co-signing a loan, signing an unsecured debt. It's very foolish to do that if you don't have the means to meet the need. And for the Jew, that was the normal expectation, that they would give loan money and loan goods to those who were in need. And so if I didn't have the means to just loan it to him, Why would I want to sign my name to something? Because he doesn't have what it takes to pay it, or else he wouldn't be asking. And I don't have what it is to loan it to him. So we're asking somebody else to loan it. And so it's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Most of the biblical content about owing somebody, paying our debts, is about interpersonal lending. They don't think that Israel had a kind of a banking system until after the time that Proverbs would have been written. So the whole period of the law and up through the Proverbs and into the Kings, they didn't have the idea of taking out a business loan or a loan to buy a house or anything like that. But it was these interpersonal relationships that you see somebody in need, and to love your brother was to meet that need. And they were highly regulated by the law. They weren't allowed to charge an interest on them, because this is an act of charity. It's an act of love. It's not an act of trying to invest and better ourselves in our situation, but to meet a genuine need in the life of another person. And so there was limits put on it, no interest. You're limited to 7 years. I just heard, was it this last week, they're trying to start mortgages, 50-year mortgages. I mean, financial advisors try to tell you don't take out the 30-year, take out the 15, and now the banks are trying to invent a 50-year loan. You're going to be indebted your whole life, and you'll never own anything. On top of that, you'll be paying interest instead of principal. You pay way more for the things that you couldn't afford in the first place. But God limited that. You don't do that. You don't borrow. You don't lend out more than can be paid back in 7 years' time. They were not allowed to take the person's necessities in order to hold it as collateral. They couldn't take the millstone and their outer garment and some things. They could take it for the day, but they had to give it back at the end of the day because it was their necessities. And so even as you study the law, you can see the relationship of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is being brought out in Romans chapter 13. He's going from the concept of owe no one anything. He moves then to the one debt that we are to owe, and that is love. And that he goes on to explain that love is the fulfillment of the law. The whole basis of the law is based on love. And we've seen that as we studied it Sunday morning. And oftentimes when we think about the law, we don't think of the love aspect of it. It's severity. It's command. An authoritarian God giving his demands to people. And we don't always see that it is God's love that brought this law to mankind. And it is God requiring us to behave in a loving manner, first of all toward him, to love him with all of our heart, and secondly to love our neighbor as ourselves. And upon those two principles, the Ten Commandments are given. You could see the division in the commandments. And then all the rest of the law is built upon those. So you can kind of see those principles, love God, love your neighbor, as the foundation stones, the pillars being the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the law is built upon those Ten Commandments and upon those two principles of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's carried over here into the New Testament that we are to do no harm to our neighbor, and one way to harm them is to not pay them the things that they are due, whether that's financial or in respect. And we are to love, owe them only love. So to take the words of verse 8 in their most literal sense in this passage, you'd have to say no loaning of any kind. But as you take it in context, it seems to be pointing to those interpersonal relationships, that not business loans and things like that, but interpersonal loans, and maintaining a love relationship with the people around you. In verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How many got your Sunday afternoon nap today? Well, a couple of you. I almost did, right in the middle of studying. It seems like there's times when I reach a point during the process of studying, it is just nearly impossible to keep my eyes open. And I have to kind of shift gears and move from study to activity. And it can get very drowsy. And we see here that they are to awake out of sleep. But it's a knowing the time. And the idea of time here isn't like we think of time on the clock or the hours of the day or keeping chronological time. The concept of time that is presented here is a period of time that holds a special significance. It is strategic. It is a period of time that holds special meaning. We think of any kind of time like that, and we measure time in our own lives. Okay. We might say planting season, harvest time. Those hold a special purpose, a special meaning to our life.
Pregnancy.
Okay. Yeah, the period of a pregnancy. So he's saying you need to know this. Realize, understand that the period of time that you're living in is a very significant and important element. There is a real important meaning to us as believers and to God, that He has designed this moment with purpose. He's designed this moment strategically. And for us as believers to just go about our life as though we're just biding our time. We're just kind of counting the days on the clock until Christ comes or until we end up passing away from one thing or another. That's not recognizing God's plan and purpose. He has a significance to this. And we see that there are those in New Testament that understood that element of significance to their time. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 through 15. Peter was living with an understanding that one day he was going to die. And he knew God had revealed to him how that was going to happen. And he felt the urgency of the calling that he's been given. He felt the urgency of God's plan and purpose in this age of the church age. And he felt the urgency of ministering to these believers. He says, I'm going to do everything I can with the time that I have left to remind you of the things that are important, to leave you something behind that is going to continue beyond my period because this is God's work. It is so important. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21 through 25. Okay, Paul recognized that his time on earth was valuable. It was to fulfill a greater calling than just to punch the time clock, go through the stages of life, and watch get married, watch your kids grow up, and retire. And he knew there was more to it, that the time that he had on earth was to be strategically used to bear fruit in the lives of other people. And so, I didn't put in here, but we're familiar with the verse, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we, part of that is understanding that God has a wonderful strategic plan for this period of time. And we can take that, first of all, in the stage of the church age. That at this period of time, he is building his church. That's his purpose. That's his work on earth right now, to build the church. And we can look at that in a more narrow sense, that God has established my time. That I have a period of time. I don't know how long it will be, but it is to be engaged in the ministry that God has set forth. He has a plan and a purpose and a direction for my life. He wants me to be fruitful. He wants me to fulfill greater spiritual tasks than just to live out the mundane elements of life. To have this concept of the strategic significance of this season is to help us in the next couple of verses. We ought to wake up. When you have something important to do, sometimes it's hard to get a good night's rest. You're checking the clock and everything. You just can't really rest. You know what tomorrow's going to bring. And we don't have a problem waking up usually to do some special event. We have a problem getting up doing the same thing every day when there's nothing really to look forward to. And we, as believers, the Christian life can become such a daily event that we begin to forget the significance of the time, the season that God has given to us. For us then to sleep is to be lethargic and undirected in our Christian life. There would be an absence of urgency, an absence of purpose, and an absence of watchfulness. If today is not meaningful to me, and it's not meaningful to God, then what's it matter how I use it? If it's not really important, then there's nothing going on. And I forget the tasks that God has for me. I forget the circumstances of the unseen that are taking place around me because I have forgotten the importance of the day. So wake up. Don't be living a lethargic, undirected Christian life. Because God has a purpose, and there is a spiritual battle taking place every day. And we've got to be mindful of it. He says the day of our salvation is drawing near. And when we think of salvation, we remember it's thought of in three different aspects. Salvation in the past tense speaks of our justification, what is done once for all. Salvation in the present tense speaks of our sanctification, And when salvation is talked of in the future tense, it's looking forward to the glorification. So it's not saying that the moment of my getting saved, entering into a relationship with Christ, is coming close. That has taken place for these individuals. They're born again. But the day of their salvation, in terms of the return of Jesus Christ and the completion of all of the covenant promises regarding salvation and our glorification, our new bodies, going to heaven, fellowship with God and other believers for eternity, all of that is drawing closer and closer by the day. And of course, it's closer than the day we got saved. Time doesn't stand still. And so he's recognizing our time on earth to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish is shortening every day of our life. And so we ought to see an urgency to it. Jesus Christ could return at any moment. It says that it is at hand, it's drawing near. It can happen at any time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. As you look at these verses, Paul kind of sticks with his little theme he started. He says, wake up. Well, what do we do when we wake up? You guys have to get up and go to school in the morning. What do you have to do? I mean, even homeschool kids do this, usually. Okay, when you wake up in the morning, what do you do? Brush your teeth. Eat your breakfast. I didn't catch that. Get dressed, right? When you wake up in the morning, you take off your night clothes, your pajamas, and you put on your day clothes. And so he's following this, and then what do? After you've gotten through your morning situation, you've gotten your breakfast, you've gotten your pajamas off and your clothes on, you've got your teeth brushed. Speak up, I have a hard time hearing. Okay, get ready for the events of the day. Get your books ready for school, right? And so in terms of these verses, he's talking about your walk. So wake up, change your clothes, and do the work of the day. So put off the works of darkness. It's like changing clothes and casting them off. That's usually the way I do it. I don't fold them neatly and put them back in the drawer. I just kind of cast them off. They land on the bed most of the time. Where does yours land? Sometimes on the floor. I don't really care too much about my pajamas because my vision is about the rest of the day. I'm getting clothes on and ready to go. I don't care about the clothes that were necessary for the nighttime. And so we're putting off these things. They're the works of darkness. It's the clothes of our sinful life. It's the clothes of our past life in the sense of our behaviors of sin. Put these things off. You're a Christian. You still sin. You're supposed to put that off. Don't do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Okay, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't go back to these things. John chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world. The light shone into darkness. In our condition, before we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were in darkness. And the things that we did were the works of darkness. Chapter 3 and verse 19. John 3, 19. Men love darkness their deeds are evil. You know, so much evil goes on after the sun goes down. I just read that they solved a murder, some 30-year-old murder, and they went back and told the story. The last time this girl was seen was at 1:30 at night coming out of a bar, and some guy killed her and got away with it for over 30 years. Her foolishness of being out late at night and drinking alcohol ended up leading to her physical murder. Evil things happen in darkness. They always say nothing good happens after midnight. And I think that time has maybe shifted as generations went on. So I think probably before, I think I've heard it, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. But that's the understanding. Good people who are engaged in good behaviors are at home in bed after dark. Those that are giving their life over to bad behaviors enjoy the darkness. And so they come out and they drink and they party and they do sinful things. And so the idea continues, that they grasp onto that reality of life, and he applies it to the fact that all of our sin is a work of darkness. Let's see, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Okay, Ephesians 4:22. Okay, put off the old man. It grows corrupt. Colossians 2:11. That doesn't sound right. That was Colossians 2:11. Well, we'll just go ahead and move on. We've got enough other verses here to prove our point. Okay, putting off or putting to death the members which are on the earth. These are things that are to be put away from us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 8 through 10. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Ephesians 4:24. So when Scripture tells us to put off something, it also tells us to put something else on. Putting off the works of darkness, we're putting on Jesus Christ. And we'll come to that more in a minute, but I wanted us to realize that. And in our text, it's telling us to put on the weapons of our warfare. And that goes to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. 11 through 18.
For we do not wrestle against flesh darkness of this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, girding your waist with truth, and having shod your feet, will be able to quench all the fiery darts of God, and take the helmet of salvation for all saints.
Okay. We would not expect a soldier to be called out into battle situation and have him show up in his pajamas, right? What's he wear? He's got his uniform. He's got his fatigues. He's got his bulletproof vest. He's got his helmet on. He's got his gun. He's got his ammunition. He doesn't show up in his pajamas. It would be completely inappropriate. And so he's trying to get us to see this, that for us to enter into this period of time, which is so significant in the plan of God, and it is a period of warfare, for us to be drowsy and sleeping and living our life in a careless way is to be like showing up to battle in our pajamas. Or showing up to do works of righteousness wearing the clothes of our sinful life, carrying about our habits of sin, and then showing up saying, well, I'm supposed to be doing works of righteousness. And those things don't go together. You put off the one so that you can put on the other. We are to wake up and put our clothes on, not our party clothes for night, not our pajamas for sleeping, but the armor for battle. And that's the picture that he's going to set before us in the next number of verses, is the carousing at nighttime. That you see people get up, dressed up to go out to parties. And those parties happen in the evening time. And they get to drinking, and they get to having all kinds of fun and making all kinds of ruckus. That's not living according to the importance of the moment that God has set for us as believers. We are to walk properly or honestly. And again, he's carrying on this idea of congruity with our inner nature. What we are as a believer, God has changed us. He's given us a new nature. The Spirit of God indwells us. Your life is supposed to reflect it. And for us to sleep and not take it seriously is not in agreement with the reality of who we are. It says, not in rioting, that's revelry, carousing. And apparently it was a common thing that they would have nocturnal processions where they would get to partying, they'd get partially drunk, and then they'd start a parade, and they would carry their torches, and they would go down the streets with all their buddies, and they'd start singing songs, and they'd go to their friends' houses, and they would sing to them, and invite them to come out, and they'd go on down the street, and they're making all kinds of racket because they're drunk, and they don't have any inhibitions to keep them from doing things and saying things and making a noise. And so this was something that was especially common during feast days to their false gods, and even at just common drinking parties. So he's using an example of something they were fully aware of. And he says, our life as believers is not to be that way. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're not to be drunk. We're not to be conducting ourselves in lewdness, or the King James is chambering, any forbidden sexual behavior, bed hopping. They were not to be hooking up. Lust or wantonness, that's unbridled lust, unrestrained desires, excess. And so this goes beyond the sexual into any area of our fleshly appetites that we don't put restraints upon. Self-control. They're living without self-control. I can't see the clock, so our time is up. We'll have to stop there. But wake up, dress up, and go to work. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Keeping in mind that God has set this day as a significant and important period of time for us as believers.